We are in a series, somewhat controversial series, on gender and sexuality called Male and Female, He Created Them. And I'm entering these shark-infested waters, not because I like to make people mad, but yeah, I really do want to help people think through these thorny issues from the Bible and what the Bible says about them. And here's why. Because I believe that as much as we can align our lives with God's word, the more blessing we will live out. Life is difficult anyway. Can anyone say amen? Life is complex and difficult anyway. But the more we can align with God's word, the better and the more fruitfulness and blessing that we will experience. And I think the Creator himself has the ultimate right to dictate what's appropriate behavior on this planet. And how do we know what he said? It's contained in this book. This book is the very words of God. Now, I know that that's... So when we understand it, we are understanding the will and the way of God, the words of God. I know that's a big leap for some, and I don't have in the scope of this message the ability to prove the existence of God or to tell you why this book is trustworthy. But I will just mention that Jesus Christ, in his day, when he was posed really difficult questions, you know what he did? He went to this book. He went to the Word of God, his Father, to determine that. So I think the safest place as followers of Jesus is to open up the book and stand upon the truths found there. Now, we come to the most controversial one of them all, probably, and that is the gender role of the female, because everyone is on pins and needles as I'm going through this one, because we all have a desire for the Bible to either protect or to vindicate our position on the matter. And some of you are supercharged by inequalities that you've seen in the marketplace, or because of an oppressive, despicable man in your life, maybe a father figure, or just people in your life. Also, you got to be aware that we live in a culture, just like a fish lives in water. A fish doesn't even know that it's in water until it's yanked to shore. And a lot of times we don't even know how much influence our culture around us shapes us in these topics until the Bible yanks us to shore and we realize, yeah, it's probably different. So I just want, my own heart is just to lay bare the scriptures as best I know how, okay? And then it's up to you to wrestle with the scriptures and what God said and then to make application in your life. I will try to do that, but again, you're the ones that need to look at the book and determine if I'm getting it right and then to have a heart that's ready to receive that. Now, what I want to do, even before I start, to give you the biggest picture on this one, before we get into the details, to show what God intends to show forth through our lives, okay? We are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says that human beings, distinct from the animal kingdom, okay, we are made in the image of God, male and female. You don't have to be married to be in the image of God. Separately, we are in the image of God, because it says in Genesis 9, later on, it will say that if you take a human being's life, then your life is required. The death penalty for someone made in the image of God. That's not true of the animal kingdom. We are different because we have the imprint of God. And what God wants us to do is to image forth his glory in this world. Now, when you get to marriage, there is yet another facet of the image of God that comes forth, okay? Because that's where gender roles are, they become the clearest. It's a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, it's a well-worn place in these messages. Let me read, starting with verse Verse 29. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here it is. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grandest thing that's going on in a marriage is a imaging forth of God's love or Christ's love for the church. We are actors in this grand drama, which God has written so that the world can see the gospel displayed. And there is a lead actor and a supporting actor in this grand drama. In this drama, it's about the relationship. It's about the glory of God. The story is not about ourselves. It's all about Jesus. And if we play our roles well in the marriage, the audience will be captured by Christ. We find our greatest fulfillment carrying this out rather than seeking the spotlight upon ourselves. When we glorify God in playing these roles, it is to give glory to Jesus Christ because it shows off the gospel, his love for his bride. Last week, I talked about the male role of being the leader, provider, and protector. And the responsibilities, I'm using words very precisely now. These responsibilities fall primarily on the man, but not exclusively. My wife's a force to be reckoned with. She's a strong leader. And so at times, she's going to be taking on some of the roles as leader, provider, protector in certain situations, but primarily that rests upon me. The words best to describe the role that God has for the female, I believe, and you'll look at it through Scripture to see if I'm right, are helper and nurturer. Again, in my own relationship with Betts and the kids, I will exercise those roles in different ways, but primarily my wife. So what I'm attempting to do is try to reduce the roles to its most basic differences so that we can see them clearly. Life poses a lot of complexities that may call men and women to function beyond the basic role distinctions, but we need to know the factory presets. That's what I'm trying to bring out in this message. So you guys ready? Point number one. Helper. Let's look at helper and turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Helper, Genesis chapter 1. Actually, Genesis chapter 2. And let me start with verse 15. I'll read it to you. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man would call them, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So here's God allowing him to just do work in the garden. And even before Adam understood that he needed a helper, God knew he needed a helper, and I think he just kind of left him to the garden and naming and realizing, you know what? This stinks. I need somebody alongside of me. And so in verse 20, he recognizes it, that there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed its place with flesh, and the rib that God had taken out of man He made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man sings this great song. Oh my, you are the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. I mean, you're the best of the best. This at last is bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So here you have it. Adam is formed first. When he figures out that it's not good for man to be alone, that he needs someone, that God provides a helper. That's where I get the word, helper. It's someone who supplies strength in an area that is lacking. Okay, so Adam lacked. Okay, amen. Wow. Amen. He lacked. And it needed to fill in that weakness with some strength. And so therefore, God allowed Eve to appear, and he fashioned her. It doesn't apply that the help is either stronger or weaker. It's just assistant in the work. Now, some scholars would say, well, helper doesn't necessarily mean subservient or assistant. They want to press that it means equal to, even a co-leader. Now, we see in Scripture that God is a helper. He definitely is a helper, and he certainly isn't under us, right? And that the Holy Spirit's a helper, and he's certainly not under us. So God will carry that role, will take that role. It should say something that that's not a demeaning term. But the word does mean helper, assistant. You know, if my son were to start a business, and it gets going and it's doing pretty good, and it's too great for him to manage, he might post something and say, help wanted. But no one applying for the job assumes that means co-owner or co-leader. That's not what it means. There is such a thing in business, but it's not called help. Now, there are illustrations all around that doesn't rub us wrong. I mean, there's always a lead and support, like melody and what? Harmony. There's always president and vice president. There is such a thing as a tandem bicycle, and you need to get together with this or you're going to skin up your knees, because there's someone who steers and you work together. So you have all these illustrations all over, but no one gets worked. It's not difficult to understand, but most people don't get worked up over who is the CEO in the company. All they want the CEO to do is to lead well and create a good environment for everyone to flourish. That needs to happen. Now, the question might be at this point, like, why must it be determined ahead of time? Why can't you get married and then determine who is the strongest lead in that relationship? Who has the best gifts? And then determine who's going to lead the family. Why can't it happen like that? Well, let me ask you the question. You think that would solve the tension? I mean, there might be some relationships that it's so starkly different that maybe you could fall into those roles pretty easy. But mostly, that would cause a lot of tension too. I don't think that would solve it, because there wouldn't be an agreement who would be the strongest leader. And it would be a constant battle still. In the end, God decided to sidestep that whole argument and battle and appoint the man to lead without considering who's stronger for it. Because again, I can tell you, in my own marriage, my wife is a natural-born leader. She doesn't hesitate to get in front of a crowd and to, not because of pride, but because it's just in her to do. For me, that took a little bit of work, because I didn't want the responsibility. I wanted to play and have fun and be a single guy for a long time. So that muscle took a little bit for me to exercise. I have daughters who are natural-born leaders, one in particular. So what will she do when she gets married? What about that gift? Does that get just thrown away? I mean, how is she going to exercise that? Well, she'll be able to manage a lot of people, and she'll be able to lead all sorts of projects, but underneath the headship of her husband. I mean, let's be honest. The CEO in the business is not the only one with serious leadership abilities. A CEO is just making sure that the working environment is conducive for other leaders to thrive and to flex their muscles. They get to thrive, but the CEO is ultimately responsible. That's what the scriptures really try to say in this leader-helper role. Another passage that informs us what is meant by helper is, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, okay? So Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21, if you're already there, again, the context is living in the power of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, living in step with God, okay? And when you're doing that, you're going to be fulfilled in what God has planned. You're going to be full of joy, as it says in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, and you'll be singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, not because you're plucking it on a cloud as you float by, but because God is going to fill you with joy and fulfillment. Part of being filled with the Spirit is, verse 21, submitting to one another. Because in relationships of all kinds, it's just not one doing the submission, it's both. We are coming together and serving one another. But in the ultimate sense, there has to be someone who is responsible and in the lead. And God has placed the man to do that, because as Paul then lines out what he means by submission, he gives three areas in which that plays out. And he says, wives to husbands, chapter 6, children to parents, and employees to employers, or slaves to masters. They're same principle, but different particulars. Clearly, let me read it now. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands, unless he is very sinful and goes against God's word and forces her to do something that she shouldn't, okay? Obviously, the highest authority is who? God. Okay. But clearly, helper means submission to the husband, coming under that authority. And before you get irritated with me, understand that all of us have to submit to authority. There's not a person in this room that doesn't chafe or doesn't have to work at submitting to some authority in this room, to dads, to moms, to teachers, to police, to governing authority. All of that is there. And ultimately to God. Because as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not always easy to submit to God's way. And we are coming under. That's what it means to come under the headship of Christ. And therefore, you would find that it is coming under the headship of a man means that coming, you know, letting him lead. But it doesn't mean less than. It doesn't mean lesser value. Consider the Trinity. Consider the Godhead, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are a perfect unity, but throughout Jesus' life, what did he do? Not my will, but thine be done. He was submitting himself to the Father all the way through, but that didn't make him less than God. He was God. Holy Spirit's job throughout Scripture is that he would give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean he's less than Christ or God the Father. It's more of a role, not an ontology, if you understand that word, the essence of who you are. We are equal before God, but our roles are different. Philippians 2, I think, brings this out very well in verse 5, where it says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a mindset for all Christians, but I think it shows you the humility and submission of Jesus Christ to the Father. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here you have Jesus, and even though he is equal with God, took the role of a servant, subservient, submissive role, without becoming less divine. I think that's an important piece there. Because I think back in the mind of maybe in your mind you're thinking, well, the concern is taking this role of a servant, you are losing your identity and your value in the process. That somehow your energies are used to help another instead of pursuing your own dreams, or you're going to have to always be under and never a chance to, you know, to make something of yourself. But consider the fact that Jesus, equal with God, that's a stature above us, equal with God, humbled himself to the point of death. That's certainly more emptying than you and I will probably do for the sake of others. And in Scripture, that kind of submission is exonerated, is esteemed highly. God raised him up. In the book, The Meaning of Marriage by Timothy Keller, he co-wrote that with his wife, Kathy Keller. And in that book, we do have that out if you would like to pick it up. It's a great book. Kathy Keller, I quote, talking about this and the roles, she said, so my first encounter with the idea of headship and submission was both intellectually and morally traumatic. And then I saw this section of Scripture. If it was not an assault on the dignity and divinity of the second person of the Godhood to submit himself and assume the role of a servant, then how could it possibly injure me to be asked to play out the Jesus role in my marriage? Further in the book, Tim and Kathy go on to show that both men and women get to play the Jesus role in this stunning drama played out before the world. The man gets to play the sacrificial authority that he lays his life down for his bride. And the woman gets to play the sacrificial submission, like Jesus did, to the bridegroom's plan. The drama is about Jesus. It's not about ourselves. And the point is, when we lose ourselves in God and in his plan, we are most fulfilled. We lose some things, yes, but we gain far more. Just consider Jesus. We get to show off the gospel in our marriages. Now, you might need time to embrace that or to even understand that Bible's teaching on this. But as you're on the journey, let me just encourage you in a few ways, okay? Number one, submission is never an acceptance of abuse, especially physical abuse. Never, ever, ever. Men, God has not given you leadership to abuse those under you. You will answer to God. You will answer to God for that kind of despicable behavior if you abuse those under you. And ladies, we will help you find a safe place away from your husband if that's the case, if that's going on. We want to help. Ladies, when we talk about this, it's one thing to understand the concept, but I would just urge you to move your heart also to embrace it without bristling. Without bristling, because cultivate a sweet disposition. Because the goal is to love God's way, not just tolerate God's way. Thirdly, speak positively of God's ideal. Avoid men bashing. Talk up your husband publicly. I think nothing destroys a man more than when his wife rips on him in public. It's difficult to lead. Certainly there are 100 ways to lead, and your plan is probably filled with, you know, problems. But if it doesn't put you in danger, if it's 80% right, you know, then avoid shooting the plan down. Because it just encourages him then to lead. Because if you find, well, my husband doesn't ever want to lead, so I have to, well, it might be that you have shot down a lot of his plans. Help him and encourage him. Fourthly, single gals, I would say, especially if you're not married and you're going, well, how does this apply to me as a helper? Well, never these roles never just appear when you get married and sign a contract. You're trying to cultivate these in your heart even beforehand. And I would just say, leave room in your heart for a man to lead you. Doesn't mean you give way, you know, to every wingnut man that comes along or you know, let him lead. No. But allow a man to lead in small ways so that you're testing the water, right? You want to know if he can lead. You want to know if he can lead you well. So you want to test the waters. So if you dictate everything and you're Miss Bossy Pants all the time and he never does that and you're pulling him along for the ride, when you get married, it might frustrate you because you've never really known whether he can lead you or not. So let's leave that one aside. Let's go to the next one. Helper. Now, second word would be nurturer. Nurturer. Back in Genesis 1:28, God's first command to Adam, the first guy, Adam and Eve, is to multiply themselves, to have children. That's the first command. The ability to have children is considered one of the greatest blessings on the planet, which is why it's so painful when couples find themselves unable. And I would just say to that, it seems like all the special stories in the Bible start out with a woman who can't have a child. God knows and God loves and God cares and he wants to be tender with you. So that is the heart of God. And by saying this, I do kind of step on pins and needles, but I want to say this because it's in the scripture. God loves children. I mean, and it is a blessing. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And Jesus took time for children, you know, even while he was on the earth. And disciples, remember what the disciples did? He said, put those, you know, stop picking up babies and praying for them. We got more important things to do. Jesus didn't think so. And also, the word that God uses, you know, to call Christians is his children, probably more than any other. There is a tenderness toward children, and children are a blessing from the Lord. And at the end of our lives, when we know we only have days left or weeks left, and we're in the hospital, I doubt we will be saying to ourselves, wow, I wish I would have made more money. Or, I wish I would have written that book. I wish I could have accomplished that project. No, the most important things are relationships, especially family relationships and your children. If there are any regrets that I hear as a pastor, it's usually revolved around, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Our children are the most important commodities we have. Why is it then that we don't want to alter our lives and careers to nurture them? Why is that so hard? They are the most important part of the married life outside the relationship itself. But when the kids come into the home, when you have children, who should stay at home to nurture the kids? Because if I say women, that can be a flashpoint for anger. Why should they be expected to nurture children? Who made that rule, if there's such a thing as equality? So before I delve into the specifics, let me just say this, that both parents are responsible to train children. You know, when back in biblical times, you were able to spend a whole lot more with your children because it was agrarian society, okay? So when your children were at a certain age, they would go out in the field with you, and you can find men then spending time and pouring into their kids a lot longer than the separation of going to the factory or going to the office. And certainly that has shaped our 21st century lives in a wrong and bad way. Guys, your wife shouldn't have to, like, boy, I hope he can make 2 hours and 3 hours as he watches the kids. Shame on you if they don't think you can do that, or you have proven to be an oaf when it comes to watching the children. It shouldn't be called babysitting when you do it and parenting when she does it. Repent. Seriously repent. Because, men, you need to be involved in your kids' lives. Deuteronomy 6:7, it's you're teaching them along the way. You're training them along the way. We do this together. Ephesians 6:4 has instructions for dads specifically. Why? Because it assumes that dads are parenting. Okay, having said that, I believe God has given the home front to the wife to watch primarily, but not exclusively. If you were simply just observing God create humans with the command to multiply, I think we could deduce who is to care for the home front simply by looking at the bodies. Okay? If God thought the roles could be interchangeable, why didn't he create man the ability to bear children? Because then we could just, you know, oh, it's your turn. Okay, it's your turn. You know, I think it would be pretty. God creates with purpose. Okay? Women have the ability to bear and nurse children. Don't you think that hints rather strongly who he intended to oversee the home? That would be my first line of reasoning. And then when you look at after the fall and when the judgments fell upon Adam and Eve after the fall, listen to the judgments upon their domains, okay? Marketplace, home. It's found in chapter 3. Verse 16, and to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there you go. There's going to be tension there now. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. When the judgments come, they come upon kind of like the domain of their attention or their primary roles. When you get to the New Testament, there's Titus chapter 2. So go to Titus chapter 2. Again, I want to emphasize that this is primary responsibility, not exclusive responsibility. I want that to be clear. Let me read Titus chapter 2. For as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, it basically is just specifically that the domestic concerns, loving husband, children, home, are placed upon the wife, the female. Why? That's God's design. You get to nurture and watch over the most important commodity on the planet. That's a privilege, not a demotion, if you have the long view in mind. Now, it's not, again, it's not exclusive responsibility, but primary responsibility. And depending on the ages of your kids and your capability, you can do more. Some of you run businesses out of your home. Awesome. Keep doing it. And when the kids are older, you'll be able to do more. But don't believe for a moment that you will be doing more important things when they get older. Because there's not something more important than raising the next generation. Nothing is more important. Guys, same goes for you. Your careers are not more important than raising the next generation. It's easy to believe also the fallacy that all the exciting things are happening in the marketplace, but in the home, it's boring and mundane. I mean, come on. You know better than that. There's a lot of boring and mundane things going in the marketplace, right? A lot. Ladies, you are discipling your children, not just creating meals and cleaning up. In the earliest years of their lives, you are establishing authority so that you can train them, so that you can make them successful in life. When both of you are working full-time outside the home, it will be, I won't say impossible, but near impossible to disciple children. You might be able to clean and create meals, perhaps, but to disciple, almost near impossible. You'll arrive home exhausted and with no mood to parent, and the itch will be to get your kids in bed ASAP so that you can have some downtime. And because no one has been home, there's no food prepared, chores are not done, or the homework for the kids are still to be solved. I mean, there's just a lot waiting. Again, not impossible, I would say nearly impossible, and especially when you get to the discipling the next generation. They're learning from you what to care for, what to value, how to act in every situation, and why, and pointing it all up to Jesus. Can you really maintain good marriages and mentor your children in that kind of environment? And shouldn't someone pour into the greatest treasure that we have on this planet? And who do you think God has specifically equipped in that role? Both, yes. Specifically, especially in the younger years, mom. So I think I've said enough to make everyone irritated with me. So let me bring up some other wise people, and we can take some Q&A right now. So I'd like my wife to come up. I'd love the Hawks, Ken and Julie, to come up, and JT will help moderate this thing. By the way, I just want this to be not look like the Sanhedrin, like we have all the answers and we're dispensing it to you. Please. We are only here to help. And I just want you to look at the scriptures and say, did John say it right? Wrestle with that. These questions will be just, let's unpack this a little bit further, because it might have created questions in your mind that I have no intention of affirming.
All right. Well, let's get into it then. first question. What about the single ladies who never marry or who never find a boyfriend? What does the female gender role look like in that circumstance? Just at work, here at church, in life? What would you say to that?
Well, I was thinking about this throughout the sermon. God sometimes does not call every woman to marriage and children, but he still has given us the command that we are to be nurturers, and these roles are still the same. But if you look around in people in your life, you see so many women with spiritual daughters and people that they have poured into, that they are working at discipling and leading. And so God isn't going to give us a command and then the inability to do it. And so if he doesn't have that in your life, that gift of a family, he's giving you a gift of singleness. And it is indeed a gift. And he does want to manifest that in you. And so that's the best way I can think of it, is for you to pour into the people around you. Ladies, it's our job to make things beautiful. And there are plenty of things to beautify. And so we want to be about that, I think, as a general idea. Yeah.
That's great. Going off of that, how can they do that here on a Sunday in the church? What does these roles played out in the church look like, I guess?
Singleness in particular?
Sure, or just like when we come, are there opportunities for them to serve?
I think of any Christian, God calls us to disciple.
Amen.
We're going to multiply ourselves. We're going to look at the people around us. So if you're coming to church, you're looking for people to surround yourself that you can better. Because that's what discipling is. It's looking at people's strengths and weaknesses and saying, how can I make them better at what they do? You don't have to be the pastor or the elder to do that. You can be just people who come to church and are, you know, what did Ken say, missional partners. You jump in at Harvest and you go, I want to be used. I want to help. And I want to assist in getting, you know, the greatest goal is to exalt Jesus Christ and grow his kingdom. So what's your role in that? Come find out, help, look around. Yeah, Julie talked about beautifying. There are lots of places, but you know what you're really beautifying? Not necessarily the environment, it's the people. So you're pouring into people. How can I help make those around me more encouraged, more Christ-like?
Yeah, and I think JT, you might have some openings in the junior high and high school ministry,
absolutely,
right?
Absolutely, absolutely.
And please. Matt might have some in the children's ministry that needs some mentoring.
Yes, we want godly men and women discipling our young people. Awesome opportunity. Culture deems the biblical view of marriage and roles, especially for the wife, as oppressive and dangerous. We hear this language all the time. What do I say to a friend who thinks that way about me in a conversation? How would you go about that?
Okay, I'll jump on that. Actually, I think of two things as I listen to that question. You've got the friend who has this perspective of you, but let's back up a little bit and talk about, is that an accurate conveying of what the Bible says about the role of women? Is it oppressive, and are you in a dangerous place when you bring yourself under somebody's leadership? Pulling back even further, if you're coming to church today and that you've really been slanted with a perspective that way, or you have a really negative view on what religious people think about submission, I think I would just encourage you to ask yourself why. Why do you bristle at the idea of submission? Why do you bristle at the idea of coming under? And just to start, like, Lord, I love you. I want to honor you. Help me understand why I kick back. Why do I push back? Is it because of how I was raised? Was it oppressive men in my life who really gave me a really bad taste, poor leadership? Is it growing up in our culture, like John said, it's fish and water. We're breathing it. It's on every TV show you watch. It's every most blogs we read, most media. It's all telling you, men are awful and women need to rise up. Men are awful and women need to rise up. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's get into what God's word says to allow it to shape our view of femininity. So just, I guess I would ask you to consider, why are you bristling? Where is that coming from? And if you want to honor the Lord, you have a heart to honor the Lord, just say, Lord, help me understand. I come with this paradigm. I really need to hear from you. And my little plug for that, this is an awesome study. An 8-week Bible study. You can do it by yourself. You can do it with a group of women. Divine Design on the role. I'm going to piggyback on the question that you didn't ask. You've got this friend who thinks my role is oppressive and I'm in a dangerous place. I would just say, why does she think that? Is it because of her interaction with you? Is there something in your life that's making you look like you're living in an oppressive, dangerous situation? And your life will be a good example of that it's not. So why do you think my life looks like that? Is there something in my life that demonstrates that? Have a conversation about it. Don't feel like these things you can't talk about. You have to put up your dukes. Just ask her why.
Well, we live in a sinful world, so that these roles will not be played out well. And so there'll be, what we have to do is not react and pendulum swing. Because we definitely will get hurt by people as they are demonstrating these things. But let's be biblical. Let's not react. Let's be biblical. Let's right down the middle of the will of God.
Yes. Now, in marriage, is submission played out, let's just say, is that always an unconditional thing where you're always doing it? Or is there times when, how do you voice your opinion when if you think the leadership is going south, it's leading towards sin? Do I have to subvert myself to that? Is submission or that conditional only when he's doing the right things? What does that look like? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I get this question a lot. What if my husband's not a leader and somebody's got to do the job, right? And certainly there's a place and a time to enable your husband to be a good leader. Betsy talks a lot about that. But just because the position seems to be vacant does not mean that you've been called to fill it. And we have to be really careful with that, because a lot of times we will look around and our marriage will have become a mess and we don't know what happened, but our husband wasn't leading, so we just did it. Well, now we've disobeyed the Lord, and we have to work through our sin as well. And we just forget that God is the leader, and God is going to help to raise up my husband to be a leader, and he's going to help me to be a follower. He's going to help me to know when to encourage my husband. Most of the time, I think we're quick to jump in and think, like, I couldn't help it. This decision had to be made by Tuesday morning, and it was Monday night, and he wasn't deciding, so I just did it. It's going to be okay. Tuesday morning is going to come, and it's going to go. And what's important in the end is that you honored the Lord in your marriage and your family, and you were obedient to him, and that's going to look different for all kinds of circumstances.
But you were saying that the first service, that you do, I mean, you have a leadership gift, and you do a lot of leading in your home. And initiating when he doesn't need to know about it.
So first service, the question was worded a little bit differently. There are plenty of things in our home that he has relinquished leadership to me over. He is expecting that I will keep my thumb on the pulse of lots of things. He does not know how tomorrow afternoon is going to work in the taxiing department and who's going to get picked up where and when and where they have to be next. He's relying on me to manage that for him, amongst other things. And so we have lots of jobs and things in our role that we're leading. We're in charge of those, if you want to think of it like that. For me to go over and to take a few things off of his plate is silly, because I have so many things to do. And Betsy spoke in first service, and she could speak again about it, about just the spiritual direction for her children. There's a lot of work to do in that.
I love the definition that you gave for helper at the beginning of the service, which was, it said, someone who supplies strength in an area that is lacking. That just speaks volumes for the ability to influence those that you're supporting. And so when you might hear the word helper and think, oh, loser. That's what the world tells you. That's what the world tells you. A helper is someone who supplies strength in an area that's lacking. That's an awesome privilege to think, that John has weaknesses, but God has called me to supply this awesome leader with strength. He can't do it without my gift mix. That's not, I'm not a loser or a big fat zero. He can't do what God's called him to do without me. That speaks massive affirmation over me as a woman of God. And that's what God has for me. And for you, wherever your helper role is, it's to increase the teamwork that's going on. So that's not a lesser thing.
Well, and even in the kids, when you were saying,
yeah,
you're evaluating.
Yeah, I think about, again, the ability to influence long-term with your children. There is so much capacity there for influence. God early on gave me a vision to not just feed people and clean people, right? That's what you might think, oh, that's what being a mom is, right? Just keep them alive. Well, that was some of the days for me. Honestly, if I could just keep them alive, I was doing well. No, it's so much more beyond that. When God gives you children, I saw it as, oh my goodness, I get this little soul in my hands to shape for eternity. I am looking at a son who I poured my life into, who now is working in a business in this area, extending the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel. I don't want to give my life for anything more than that. I'm so thankful for that privilege. Amen. But it starts when they're little, that you have a vision for when Luke had weaknesses and strengths, and he was terrible at this and awesome at this. I would encourage this, and I'd say, hey, we got to get better at this, because if you want to be used by God, you're going to grow in your gift mix. That's not a lesser thing. And that's not just me doing that to my kids or to John. I can remember the day, I have many, many days where John would say, Betts, don't worry. It's not going to be forever that you're going to be home with five little people. God's going to use you even beyond this. Just hold back. Pour your heart into it. One day we were driving. I work at Peak Fitness, 4 hours a week right now. And 10 years ago, we drove by when it was just built, Peak Sports Club. And John said to me, Betts, one day God's going to get you in that club, and he's going to use you for his kingdom. And I've seen two friends come to Christ because God got me there. But guess what? Who dreamed it up for me? My husband. I love that, and I so appreciate. Right now he's saying, you've got this gift. You're going to be awesome at this. I'm starting to believe it because he keeps saying to me, you got to get better at that. God's going to use you. It's mutual, even nurturing in each other. That's the beautiful thing of a team. So, question. Go, Jay.
You're going to make me cry, Auntie. Wow. I remember, though, when I was getting married, my dad looked at me and he said, son, she wasn't the one that needed help. And I was like, you're right, absolutely. It's me. So amen and amen to what you have to say. Wow. So true. We have a lot of questions here. We just talked about a lot of things, so let's just get specific. This is a question. I don't love to be at home and a homemaker, and at times I just want to get through the mothering children years onto something better. What advice would you give me regarding this? You kind of just hit. Maybe we could hear from Julie, too.
Well, certainly when you're the mom of littles, you're trying to get to the morning nap. Then you're trying to get to lunch, then you're trying to get to the afternoon nap, you're trying to get to your husband coming home. You've got these little tiny segments of the day that you're trying to get through, and oftentimes you can think to yourself, is there more to life than this? When will I get through to the other side? But Betsy and I can tell you that they do grow up, and they do leave home, because it's happened for us and continues to happen. So when you've got littles at home, and you worry and wonder, will there be anything left to me in 15 years?
Yes, there will. And they are going to grow up and they are going to leave. But in the meantime, you've really got to surround yourself with community, because one of Satan's biggest tactics on us is to isolate us and make us think we're the only person at home struggling with the house task and the child rearing. Not true. Everyone in this room who has raised a child has been in the same spot that we're in or that you're in. And so there's got to be community involved here. Surround yourself with ladies who are even a little bit ahead of you, who can look back and say, yes, I remember these days, and this is how I got through it. Just like Betsy and I need to surround ourselves with women whose children are leaving home and establishing their own houses, and we're going to be grandmas, and we need people to show us what being a grandma is. We don't know. And so in all of those things, we're all working together in community, and we're all struggling. I'm also reminded of this, just real quick. Are we not toiling, ladies? We're toiling. This is part of the curse. And though it's part of the man's curse to toil, I'm often reminded of our dailiness and our tasks and the toiling that is involved there. And so I can't do this unless I come to the Lord, and the Lord gives me the strength to go through my day. And all the people around me in my community are doing it the same way. I just think, I don't know.
Well, even the desire. You're praying, God, give me a better desire, because, you know, even anybody out in the marketplace, there's many times we have to pray, God, give me the desire to go. I mean, this is a really hard situation, or I don't like my job, or, you know, that's not just...
Yeah, just because we're home doesn't mean we excel at every element of, you know, being at home and loving our husbands and loving our children. We've asked the Lord to grow us in areas where we're not great at. Get around people that are awesome, that love their children, that love making their home beautiful. I'm terrible at that. It looks the same that it did 12 years ago, which is, I hate that about me, but I'm not good at that. Well, I got to get around people that love to make their home beautiful. Or so just surround yourself. Don't go to the women at work who are male bashing, husband bashing. Don't surround yourself with all those people. Surround yourself with what the people that you think are doing an awesome job at it and that you inspire to be like, you know?
It's really good. John, you mentioned how you're kind of speaking maybe to the women that feel this angst because they're working in the home, they're doing all these things, and husband comes home and doesn't do anything. How does that play out? How did that play out for you guys? Maybe Ken, you could speak to this too, of how we're coming home, we're parenting, we're not babysitting.
Yeah, I loved when John said that, because that was one of my big hot buttons when our kids were little, and people would say, I'm babysitting. You're babysitting your kids? Like, no, I'm not babysitting my kids. These are my kids. I'm parenting them. And I thought that was I want to just scream amen to that, because I hear that a lot, even at work. I hear, I had a day off today, but I had to babysit my kids. I'm like, what does that mean? I mean, they're your kids, and they're at your house. I think as dads, I think one of the things that we need to do is we need to be the parent. And so, you know, it's not time for us to check out when we get home. It's time for us to get involved with what's going on. And I think that's hard for me sometimes, because I'm selfish and I've had a long day and I'm tired. And I, in my mind, have this beautiful picture of what the evening is going to look like. And as soon as I walk in the door, that picture is gone. Different days are different things. But what I've learned to do over the years is I just got to make sure that I'm transitioning well from work to home. So when I come home, when I have that time in the car, and I'm taking a break, and I'm putting work aside, and I'm getting ready to come into the home to get ready to help with dinner or help with the kids. When the kids were little, helping with baths or getting... And this is my time with the kids, because Julie's been there all day with the kids. It's now my time to have some fun time and some play time. One of the things that I did every night was put the kids to bed, reading stories when they were little, or just praying over them and having some time with them, because that was some time for me to be able to pour into my kids as well.
awesome. Just to remind you too, this is our personalities and how it plays out in our, and you're going to be different. Your personality is perhaps different than Betsy's and Julie's and mine and Ken's. So don't feel like, well, that's not, doesn't come natural for me. Well, great. There's some things that doesn't, she's not natural at. And then she has strengths, and it's true of all of you, you know, just like me. And so to answer the question with that, you know, early on when the kids are young, obviously that tends to lock someone at home up because it's hard to get out. And so, guys, I would say make sure that you're calling your wife when you can during the day even and saying, hey, love you, praying for you, what's up, just checking in, because again, you have to care for what's going on at the home. That's important stuff, the most important stuff going on, and that you're part of that. And then when you come home, I remember it's 5:30, if I was home at 5:31, I'd be in trouble, because was exhausting. And so then, you know, having to play the horsey and have people on my back and yes, playing until they go to bed and, you know, just being a part of their life, because I want to be a part of their hearts and their lives so that when they get into the junior high and high school years, I'm not estranged to them. I'm a part of their lives because I've poured in at an early age. I want to win them when life gets a little bit more complicated and it becomes more of an adult world, and I want to speak into that too. I'm not distant, you know. I'm not distant. I wanted to be there. I didn't do it perfectly, trust me, but.
Go for it.
I just have one thought that in the last service, somebody asked if how to practice, you know, growing in submission. And I was just thinking, you know, growing in submission isn't actually a male or a female thing specifically. If you're a Christian, God calls us to honor him. And you practice submission, whether you're a male or female, by waking up in the morning and getting down on your knees and saying, your will be done, not my will. Yeah. And that is the beginning of growing a heart, a disposition of submission. No matter who you are, male or female, we're here for God. Yeah. And so we're all growing in, it's his will that matters, not my will. I want to die to myself. And you know what? In that, we think, oh, great, we lose ourselves in dying to ourselves. Absolutely not. Your best self is found in the design that God has made right here. He wouldn't create something, well, oh, you'd be way more successful if you were in that. No way. His intention for you to be awesome and grow as a spiritual person is right here, set by Scripture and the design that he's put right in here. Don't believe anything else.
Amen. His grace is sufficient.